Glad to be able to spend a little bit of time studying with you this morning. You can get your Bibles and open to the book of Acts and turn to 16th chapter. The Gospels are the stories of what Jesus did before he left when he was here. And the book of Acts is a continuation of that story about all that Jesus did after he left. But he was still continuing his work through his apostles using the Holy Spirit. So when we study the book of Acts, it's a story about the spread of the gospel. And it tells us a lot of stories. Stories about the gospel and its success as it converted some people. And stories about when it didn't convert people. I like to read stories. I really like to hear people tell me stories about when they became a Christian. Sometimes I may ask you that just when I get to know you, because it's always a fascinating thing to hear how somebody somehow came in to encounter the gospel and the things that came together to make that just right so they had that opportunity to hear the message and to become a Christian. And I just always think that is some of the neatest stories that we could hear. And we could do that today. We could all give testimony about our conversions and talk about the different things that God, you know, how we came to hear about Jesus. But you know, the best stories are the ones that we have already recorded for us in the book of Acts, because the Spirit of God chose these stories himself to have them put in a book for us so that we can read and hear about conversions in the New Testament. You know, sadly, if you go and you did a survey in the United States and you just took a random survey about how people became Christians, you'd find just untold numbers of ways that people became Christians. But if you read the New Testament, you'll find a very consistent pattern. I think the way that we need to be sure about the way that people are supposed to become Christians is to study these stories that God told us in the New Testament. Now, when you get to Acts chapter, the book of Acts sort of goes like this. The gospel begins in Jerusalem, then it spread to Judea, and then it goes to Samaria, and then it sort of goes beyond that to other cities. And when you get to chapter 16, where we're going to spend our time this morning, the gospel goes to Europe. And just really neat story there. Paul and Silas were traveling together, and they wanted to go to another region, the region of Bithynia, but it said the Spirit wouldn't allow them. Jesus would not allow them. And so there was this vision that Paul's had in chapter 16 and verse 9, where he has this vision, and this man from Macedonia says, please come over here and help us. So he gets the message that God wants him to go and to preach in this other region. And so he and Silas go to this region of in Europe, and which is Turkey, and you get these neat conversion stories. I'm sorry,
Greece,
and so you get these wonderful conversion stories where Paul goes and he converts some pious Jewish women in the city of Philippi, and then there's another woman who is has a spirit. She's possessed by this spirit. And Paul cast this spirit out of this woman, and the result of that was that he gets thrown in jail, he and Silas. This woman had made a lot of money for the men who sort of owned her, were taking advantage of her, and she was being like a fortune teller for them. And they weren't very happy when this demon was cast out of her, so they had Paul and Silas taken to the authorities, the magistrates, and they were thrown in jail. And that brings us to our story today. Now, I want to mention something very quickly. Every conversion story has some elements that are unique to it. That's different than every other conversion story. And this story is no different. In this story, there's a vision. Paul had a vision that told him he needed to go to Macedonia. And there's another, he cast out a spirit. I think these are some elements that are unique to first century conversions. And then there was even an earthquake that's going to be involved in the story that we're about to read. And I'm not sure whether that's a whether that was a miracle or not. Some people might think it was. There's been times I thought it was. But, you know, there really are a lot of earthquakes in that part of the world. And that, you know, we know that sometime there are unique elements to our conversion stories where we just wonder how in the world did we happen to be at this particular place at this particular time, and how did we manage to meet this person that was the one who would teach us, and we can't figure out how all that came together. But God knows, and you know, He knows when we're ready to hear His word, and He makes provisions for that. And maybe that earthquake was just a part of the providence of God that facilitated the occasion for that man that we're going to read out in a moment to hear the gospel message. So now while there are these elements, what we're going to read this story, we're going to start in verse 22. So look in chapter 16 in verse 22. We're going to read all the way to verse 41. So don't fade out on me before we get through the whole story. Chapter 16, verse 22 through 41. And I want to tell you, while there are some things that are unique to every story, there are also common elements to every conversion story. And I want you to see if you can, there are going to be four or five that we're going to identify this morning in this story that we're going to study about. So let's read this story beginning in chapter 16, verse 22 through 41. It says, "And a crowd rose up together against them," that's Paul and Silas, "and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them, and they proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet with stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had been roused out of his sleep and had seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that all the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' And he called for light and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and all your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. And when the day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen, saying, 'Release these men.' And the jailer reported these words to Paul and said to him, 'The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Now therefore come out and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us in public without a trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they are sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out.' And the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them, and when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. And they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." So, all right, so here's our story, and we have Lydia was the woman, one of these who was converted earlier in their visit to Philippi. And Paul has been arrested and Silas, and they've been thrown into prison. And what I want us to do is I want us to think about some elements in this story that are really common to all the stories of conversion in the New Testament. And the first one that I want to suggest to you is that in every story, there needs to be a messenger. Someone to take the gospel to the person who needs to hear it. I think it's interesting that that's not angels that God sent to be his messengers to take the gospel. And it wasn't the Spirit. Now, they may be involved in some way, in some unique way, but he didn't send them to tell the person what to do to be saved. And it wasn't even Jesus that was sent to tell us what to do to be saved when these New Testament conversions, but it was done by another Christian. One Christian sent to tell another person what to do. And I think what makes this story really neat and special is the nature of the messengers. That here are these guys, and they've been thrown in jail unjustly, and they've been beaten, and here they are, and they're singing praises. And these prisoners, as they're listening to them. And after that earthquake, you know, the jailer, I think he probably listened for a little while, but he fell asleep. Because after the earthquake, he wakes up, and he wants to listen. He's ready to listen to them. And when I read about that, just the setting of these guys, I can't help but to remember a passage in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. So look at that verse with me for a moment. Philippians, the letter. You know, they are in the city of Philippi, so this letter, which was written quite a few years later, was written to this congregation, to this church. So, these are the people who we are reading about, Lydia and this man that we're going to read about that was converted, that later Paul is writing this letter to. And he writes them in verse chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 12, and he says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that the most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. As years later, and Paul writes this letter to this group of people that we're reading about in Acts chapter 16, and he says, well, I'm in jail again. But what's neat about the way he does this is he doesn't write them and say, and man, it is just terrible here, and boy, you know, you ought to just see me suffering, and I'm just barely hanging on, and I sure wish you could see me and all the terrible things I'm going through so you could just really feel sorry for me. He doesn't say that. He writes them and he says, you know, things are working out fine. You know, in fact, I'm getting an opportunity to preach the gospel. And you know, that's neat, because the nature of the messengers makes a difference in how someone hears the gospel. Here are these guys, and they were arrested unfairly, they were beaten, they were thrown in jail, their feet put in socks, and now they're singing. And they're singing praises to God. And don't you know that that made a difference in the way those people heard that message? It's not, you know, it's not really what happens to us. It's what we do with what happens to us. You know, and the question is, what do life's prisoners hear from us on the other side of the wall? Now, they're listening. And what do they hear from me? Do they hear me griping and complaining, or do they hear me just thankful that I get a chance to preach and speak the Word of God to them? Well, so there has to be a messenger. That's our first thing that we find, and that's part of all the conversion stories in the New Testament. And then there's a second one, and that's there has to be a prospect. There has to be somebody who needs to hear the message. This fellow who is a jailer, the one who was in it, you know why he was a good prospect? Because he was scared. He was a man who knew that he was in trouble. A few years ago, before we went to Brazil, when we were in Pekin, I met a fellow named Bill Grigsby. Bill came to church on a Wednesday night, and he was the uncle of another young lady in the congregation. And they sort of introduced me to him after services. He was probably about 60 years old. They introduced me to him, and they said he'd like to talk to you privately. So me and Bill went back, first time I met him, and we went back to the back of the office, and he said, He said, I need to tell you something that happened to me, and I want you to tell me what I need to do. And he said, I got a phone call the other night about 1 o'clock in the morning, and it was the angel of death. And this angel told me, this person told me, they said that you better get your life right with God because you're going to die. And then he proceeded to tell me this happened two other times as well. It happened three times. And, of course, I didn't really know what to say. I'd never heard that before. And of course, my mind was racing to all the passages to wonder how I should respond to this about this person's experience. And I decided, well, I could tell this man was really scared. I mean, he was seriously scared. He was about 65 years old, and he was worried. And I thought, well, I'm not going to try to talk him out of this and convince him that this didn't happen. Something happened. Somebody called him. So I decided I'd just find out what do you want me to do? He said, somebody told me, he said that if you want to be saved, you need to believe and to be baptized if you want to be saved. He said, is that what the Bible says? And I said, well, yes, the Bible does say that. I said, we need to do that right now. And I said, do you think I could study with you? Could I have a study with you about that? I said, I just really like, if we could just wait, maybe get together today or maybe tomorrow and read the Bible a little bit together, can we do that? And he said, hesitantly, he said, well, okay, we can do that, but we need it. Isn't that what the Bible says? I said, yes, that's what the Bible says. So I said, you go home tonight and you read the first chapter of the book of Mark, and we'll get together and we'll read and we'll study and talk about it. So the next day, I called him at some point during the day, or he called me. I can't remember which one that was, but we said, did you get a chance to read? He said, yep, I read it. He said, I read the whole thing. I said, you read the first chapter of Mark? He said, nope, I read the whole Gospel of Mark. I said, you read the whole Gospel of Mark? He said, yes, I did. He said, and right there at the end of it, it said, doesn't it say you need to believe and be baptized to be saved? And I said, yes, it does. He said, well, we need to do that. So what are you going to do? So I baptized him into Christ, and I called him the other night just to see how he was doing, because we were out of the country for a while, and I just wondered about him, and he said, well, I'm just still doing fine. He said, I had a heart attack last year and had 5 bypasses done, but he said, I'm doing fine. The Lord took care of me, and I'm doing good. And it was just good to hear this man that's still, you know, serving the Lord after 5 years since I was with him. But that man was a good prospect because he was scared. And he saw that he was not right with God, and he wanted to do whatever was necessary to make it right with the Lord. And this fella here, what made this jailer that day a good prospect was because he was scared. You know, before the earthquake, he wasn't scared. You know, he had a good job, had a government employee, you know, he had probably a good security there, had a future ahead of him. And I suspect that these fellas who were in the jail singing, you know, he had heard people singing before, I'm sure, suspect, in prison, but probably not singing like this. They probably were drunks on the other side of the wall. But these guys probably sounded pretty foolish to him, you know, singing these songs after they'd been beaten and thrown in jail. But after the earthquake, something changed. See, his level of security dropped, and he was ready to listen. You know, I think that's a reason that a lot of people don't come to the Lord today, because they're too secure with themselves. Got a good job, got a good family, got a good future ahead of me, have insurance, have all my, you know, have some good savings here, live in a safe neighborhood and prosperous. Don't really have a whole lot of interest in the Lord. But you know, the truth is, all of us are really in trouble. I mean, all of us are just like one phone call away from a doctor telling us we got cancer. We're just one trip to the supermarket away from somebody hitting us and being in an accident. Or we're one birthday away from having a stroke. We're all in trouble. We're all, in one sense, we're kind of on death row. Because Jesus, or Paul, said, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. So that jailer asked this question, this important question, and he said in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" See, he realized he was on death row. And I don't think he was looking for a way to be saved from Rome, because all his prisoners were there. He was looking for a pardon. He was looking for a place to turn to find forgiveness for his sins. And that brings us to the third factor that's always common in all conversion stories, and that means there's got to be a message. There's got to be somebody to take it, somebody who needs to hear it, and there has to be a message that needs to be preached. And so Paul and Silas responded, and they said in verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and all your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him. You know, every one of us need to hear that message. The thing we need to hear more than anything else is that we need to turn and come to Jesus. Somebody says, "Does that just mean you need to accept Jesus?" No, the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. The New Testament, they didn't just accept Jesus. They didn't raise their hand and just say, "I accept Jesus as my Lord." These people were baptized. That's what it says right here. Immediately they were baptized. In verse 33, they turned to the Lord to repent. And when you read this message of first century preaching, whether it's in Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 8 or Acts chapter 3 or 16 or whichever sermon you want to pick, what you find is that they preach that Jesus is the Lord, and normally they're saying to somebody, "You killed him, you put him to death, and he is alive, and he demands that we submit to him with complete and total obedience." And part of that message is that we need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, and that we need to live a life constantly turning to Jesus and making our life a profession of our faith in him. And if you today aren't ready to make Jesus your Lord and completely and ultimately submit to him, both in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins and to live a life of service to him, then you're not ready to become a Christian. If the only thing we're ready to do is just to accept him, say, "I accept Jesus," we're not ready to be baptized. We're not ready to follow Jesus. But there's a message that has to be, that was always part of the conversion story. Nobody had a better felt than told experience. Nobody just had a feeling. They heard a message. And it was that Jesus was the Lord and that we are subject to him and we need to obey him in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. But there's also another thing that always happened in New Testament stories. In the book of Acts, there always had to be a response. Everybody had to do something with the message that they heard. And I like the book of Acts because it's kind of a balance. It kind of gives you some responses that were positive and it gives you some responses that were negative. Not everybody who heard the gospel, heard the message, responded by being baptized. And so there's a choice that you have to make. You have to make a choice when you hear the message that you need to come to Jesus and to submit to him and obey him. You're going to have to choose to obey him or you're going to have to choose to go away and reject him. That's the only two choices you can make. The jailer that day was baptized. And it says that that very night, he and his whole family were baptized and they went away rejoicing. You could do that today. You can make a choice as you hear this message to respond to that message by obeying Jesus Christ. And you can go home today rejoicing. Not because you have a great job, not because you have job security, or that you live in a safe neighborhood, or that you have plenty of money, but because you are right with the Lord. You've been forgiven for your sins. What will your response be? What will your response be to that message? Maybe today that's why, you know, I don't know why you're here today. Maybe there's some people who've come this is the first time they've heard a lesson like this. Maybe you've heard one in the past, but it's a neat thing, isn't it? How God makes it possible, always gives people opportunities to hear the message of the gospel. And maybe that's why you're here today. But then there's one other thing that happened in this story that I usually hadn't noticed before. But look in verse 35 and 36. You know what happens next? They believe and they're baptized, he and his whole household. And then it says, when the day came, verse 35, the chief magistrate sent their policemen and they said, "Release those men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul and he said, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you." And come out and go in peace. Do you realize what had happened? That they had, that Paul had, and Silas had gone back to jail, and that the jailer had just gone back to being a jailer. So, in one sense, everything changed for the jailer, because he's a new Christian, he's a child of God, he can rejoice in his forgiveness. On the other hand, nothing changed. Nothing changed. There is an enormously popular doctrine or idea today that becoming a Christian will just change everything for you. That if you're poor, you'll become rich. When I was in Brazil, there was a church called the Universal Church of God. And they put out a newspaper, and I picked one up one day, and in this newspaper was a picture of this lady and a little story about her, and she was standing in front of this very elegant house, very elegant, decorated house, and her story was that she was poor. She was just dirt poor, and her husband was poor, and they were just in dire straits, but when they came to this church, and they pledged their allegiance to Jesus, and they began to pay their tithes regularly, that all of a sudden they just had all of these wonderful prosperity, these blessings just poured out upon them. And so she was now rich because she had come to Jesus. And that's a very popular doctrine, not only in other countries, but today as well in the United States. But that's not the picture you get in the New Testament. It's not the picture you get. Here, nothing changed. The jailer went back to being a jailer, and Paul and Silas went back to being prisoners. And if you're a slave and you became a Christian, you're still a slave in the first century. And today, if you're in financial trouble, you may become a Christian, but you're still going to be in financial trouble. Or if you have bad credit card debt, you're going to still have bad credit card debt, unfortunately. And if you're unemployed, you'll still be unemployed. And if you have problems in the home, you're still going to have problems at home. It's not what being a Christian is about. The New Testament teaches us how to behave in those circumstances like a Christian would behave and be joyful. But it's not because you've been, being a Christian, joy is not because you've been liberated from all of the pains of life or all the consequences of your past sins, but we've been liberated from and freed from our sins against God. Well, I want you to think about that this morning, and I want to end with a story that I read in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus. Story in Leviticus chapter 14. In the Old Testament, when there was a man who was a leper, and he was cleansed, or he felt that he was over his leprosy, he would come to the priest. And the priest would go outside the camp, and he would inspect the man to see if the infection of that man had gone away. And then if it had, he would give orders, and he would take two living, clean birds, and he would kill one bird in a bowl over running water. And for the second bird that was still living, he would plunge that bird into the blood of the bird that was slain over the other bowl that was full of running water. And then he would take that and he would sprinkle seven times that blood upon the man to be cleansed of his leprosy and pronounce him clean before the people. And then he would take that bird that had been plunged in that blood and he would let him go free. And he would fly away across the field. That jailer went home that day and he was rejoicing. He could have uttered the words of a famous American years ago who said, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I am free at last." What about you today? Is there someone here who wants to go home like that jailer, plunged in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God? You can do that. If you would come now and you would believe in Jesus and put your faith and confidence in Him and you would turn to Him and seek Him with all your heart, if you would be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, then you could leave clean like that leper And you could go home saying, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Maybe this morning that's what you would like to do. And we would invite you to take advantage of this opportunity as we stand and we sing our song.